So, Glenn, that's Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here in our last few weeks, we've seen sermons over entire books of the Bible, including 14 chapters of Zechariah, and today we get to just dial in on two verses, so we can praise God for the diversity of teaching and passage lengths. There's no correlation, by the way, between passage length and sermon length, though, so manage your expectations. Let's read together Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word.
Thank God.
So this morning we're concluding this short series we've been in through Colossians chapter 3, these first 17 verses. And we've used this series as a special focus on community life in our church. So there's a lot of different words for community. You could call it fellowship, one anothering, just loving each other. But we wanted to do this because we feel like this is an area where we need to grow as a church. And we thought using this practical instruction from the Apostle Paul would be a good way to help us do that. As we dive into this text, we're going to see that Paul gives us some really practical applications. So if you're coming to the Bible to see what am I supposed to do, you're going to be helped by what Paul tells us to do here this morning. But these verses also, I think, imply some foundations about community life that we also need to pay attention to. So first, this morning, I want us to lay the foundations and then look at the applications. And as we put these foundations and applications together, what we'll see is that God creates true community through his word as we worship. Again, God creates true community through his word as we worship. So first, let's look at three foundations of this true community that we see here. The first foundation is that true community doesn't happen by accident. Community is a kind of church buzzword these days, and it can mean different things to different people. So for some, community just means feeling accepted, or maybe it means feeling like you belong in a place. For others, community is all about the events that a church has, like church socials or maybe their small groups. If you're one of those people who maybe doesn't like people, then community might feel something like you have to put up with while you're getting the teaching that you want or something else. If you're really doctrinally oriented, then community might sound like a squishy idea for hippies and liberals. If you're a really relationally oriented person, you might be tempted to judge a church only by the kind of community feel it has. The point of going through all that is just to say that true gospel community can't be dependent on our personalities or our opinions. God created the church. The church is God's community. And the Lord defines and dictates what that should look like. So we don't get to decide what it should be like or how important it is. Since we're God's people, purchased by Christ's blood, it's our job to seek to be the community that God intends us to be. And so we can't necessarily define our life together just by what feels right to us. And we shouldn't assess our involvement in the life of the church just by what comes naturally to us. Pastor John mentioned this in his sermon last week, that the fact that we might struggle in relationships is not in and of itself a sign that the community of a church is bad. By itself, that's not a reason to leave a church. A church where people never have conflict may be a church full of superficial relationships. And so even in a church where they have the right doctrine and the right practices, community life will be a struggle because sin is still present with us. The very fact that we have so much of the New Testament directed to how people should live together in churches is a sign to us that community life, as God defines it, doesn't happen by accident. The fellowship of believers is something that God creates and commands. And like all Christian obedience, it's something that we have to learn as we follow Christ. So it probably won't come naturally. And it probably won't come naturally, especially in a culture like the one we live in that's very individualistic. So our text this morning is one of those places where the Lord instructs us about how we're to live and worship together. Paul commands the Colossian church to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. He tells them that they are to teach and admonish each other and to sing with each other with thanksgiving in their hearts to God. That kind of thing doesn't happen by accident. If we let our relationships kind of take their natural course, this isn't where they end up. Our pride and our fear of man will keep us from being taught and from teaching others, like the way Paul tells us to do. So when our relationships in the church are difficult or they require effort, we shouldn't be surprised, because true community is no accident. That's the first foundation we see. The second foundation we need to lay is the foundation of gratitude. True community springs from gratitude. Last week's passage ended with this command in verse 15, be thankful. In verses 16 and 17, twice Paul gives commands to be thankful. So here in just a span of a few words, we get a cluster of calls to gratitude. I'm intentionally using the word gratitude because it reminds us of the word grace. You kind of hear the connection with gratitude or gratuity and grace. In verse 16, when Paul says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, the word thankfulness there is elsewhere translated grace. We see here the close connection between grace and gratitude. Gratitude is the believer's response to grace. Our gratitude grows out of God's grace to us. So to say that true community springs from gratitude is another way to say that true community is a result of God's grace. This whole section of Colossians is rooted in the grace of God. Chapter 3 began with this reminder of God's great and powerful grace to us in Christ. Through God's grace, we are made alive with Christ. That's the context of the whole passage and the context of the whole Christian life. The whole Christian life can only be lived because we have died with Christ and we've been raised with him, which we've already sung about this morning. The Christian life, then, is the grateful life. To be a Christian is to confess you deserve condemnation and death, but you've been given the gift of forgiveness and life by God through Christ. God has graced us with salvation through his Son. And so all that we do or say in the Christian life, we say in gratitude. We're grateful in everything. Our lives are a response of grace, to grace in gratitude. You might say that grace is the ecosystem that sustains and enables the Christian life. A good analogy for this ecosystem of grace might be the experience that children have who have loving parents. In the context of a secure and loving home where every need is met, children thrive. The parents gift their children with love and provision, and this provides the environment children need to flourish. As is often the case, where we see the most clearly how this environment works when we see children who are deprived of the environment, when they don't have that love and stability. Kids, do you see the gift that your parents are to you when they love you and provide for your needs? I mean, just think of the opportunities you wouldn't have if you didn't have parents who had graced you with a loving home and shelter and food and your needs met. Well, that's true for children, but it's much more true for Christians and God's grace. God's grace is what creates and sustains Christians. Paul says in verse 4, Christ is our very life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him. Apart from Christ's grace, we're dead in sin. Everything we are, then, we are because of the grace of God that's come to us through Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has given us himself and has taken us into his family. We are the people of grace, and therefore we're a grateful people. So even when we suffer, even when we struggle to obey, we don't stop being grateful and thankful. We can deal with everything we face because God has dealt with our biggest problem. Our sins are forgiven. We're no longer dead, but we're alive. We're alive in Christ, all because of God's grace. But to say that community springs from gratitude doesn't mean that it's easy. When we think about working to love others in the church, we might have an especially sharp sense that it is work. We feel how hard it is to have relationships. And we have to admit it's tempting to grumble and complain about that work. It may be tempting to believe that because it's hard, then God hasn't called us to it. We should be doing something else. But Paul says we're to pursue life in the church with thanksgiving. It might encourage you to see that Paul himself found community life hard work. I want to read to you a couple of verses from the very end of Colossians chapter 1, where Paul talks about how he has worked among the Colossians. And it's especially relevant for us because Paul uses two words to describe his own work, teach and warn, that he also used to describe the work he commands us to do. He commands us in this passage to teach and admonish, the same words. So both Paul and every Christian have the same job as it relates to each other. So listen to how Paul describes his work. Him we proclaim, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now look at verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. If we transliterated the Greek, we would see the word agony. For this I agonize, struggling with all his energy. One of my favorite quotes comes from a preacher named Dick Lucas about this passage, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He has this to say in this kind of question and answer format. He says, how do we experience God's power? It's easy to think that the believer should have a direct apprehension of so mighty an endowment as the resurrection power of Christ within him. It's easy to think we would kind of feel that, right? But this is what Lucas says. But there is no indication that Paul was immediately conscious of God's strength surging within him. What he was aware of was the sweat of hard labor in the service of the Lord. It was agony rather than ecstasy to do this work properly. It looks very unlikely that Paul would have taken with much seriousness our modern questions as to what it feels like to be equipped with spiritual power. Then he asks, how do we recognize God's power? Here again, we easily look for the wrong signs of divine activity. While God is, of course, free to work without using human agents, the normal evidence of God at work is simply his servants at work. So what does it feel like to be filled with God's resurrection power, to be filled with gratitude? The sweat of hard labor, to be at work loving each other. If I could dare to improve on Pastor Lucas's conclusion, I would put it this way. The normal evidence of God at work is simply his grateful servants at work. Our obedience comes out of gratitude. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings for the Colossians' sake, and we are to pursue the hard work of community with gratitude in our hearts. We're grateful for Christ, and we labor because Christ has labored on the cross to save us. Because Christ has given himself, we gratefully give of ourselves to each other. So that's foundation number two. True community springs from gratitude. This may be the place where many of us need to begin working towards true community. We need to begin by repenting of grumbling attitudes. We need to repent of having ungenerous hearts when it comes to the demands that love makes on us. We need to stare at the grace of God in Christ until gratitude wells up within us. True community springs from gratitude. That's the second foundation. Foundation number three is that community is corporate and individual. Community is corporate and individual. Now, corporate's kind of a funny word to use at church, right? You expect to hear the word corporate in the Wall Street Journal or in CNBC's market coverage. What does it have to do with the church? Well, when we use the word corporate, we're simply using it to talk about the church or congregation as a whole, the whole group of us. So we call this gathering we're in right now, we call it the gathering for corporate worship, right? We intend for the whole church to be here, and more or less we are. We're all here together, and we're all here doing the same thing. So this is not, our kids have stations time at school, where one group of students is at the sand station and one's at the math station. We're not doing stations, right? We're here together. It's group instruction, group teaching, group worship. We're corporate. And we didn't just happen to come here today, right? It wasn't just random Christians like all choose their own place to go. It's we covenanted together. We are a body. We're here together on purpose because we're Christ our Savior Baptist Church. We're here to participate in this thing, worship of God together, that's really bigger than any one of us. And this is important because God's saving work is corporate. Like, we know that it's individual. We are saved, thank God. But we know that God is saving a whole people for himself to reflect his glory. And God is concerned with our corporate witness. He wants us as a church to be known as a place where the gospel is proclaimed and our lives are holy. We have to see then that without our relationships with this corporate body, with this group, we can't display God's glory as we're supposed to. The Lone Ranger Christian can't display God's glory in the way that God commands him to in the New Testament. So we see that the church is a corporate body, it's a group, and that means that community is also corporate. It's ironic that even community, we can turn into something kind of individualistic. So community is what I do, maybe, in serving you, or community is what you're going to do in serving me. When we think of community, we think of, do I have good relationships? Do I feel like I belong? We might think that community mostly happens when I invite someone over to dinner at my home. Now, those things are relevant to community life. We hope we have a church where people feel like they belong and welcome. But we will miss the point if we reduce true community to those things. God intends for things to happen in our corporate gathering that are vital to community life, that are vital to who he makes us to be. We are formed by what we do when we gather. So in this passage, we see the corporate aspect of community in regard to Paul's instructions to us to teach and admonish one another and to sing together. We sing in corporate worship, Paul says, and this is part of how the Word of God dwells in us richly. As a group, when we come together through the songs, we're teaching and admonishing one another. And as individuals, when you come and you participate in that singing, you are taught and you teach. Community is corporate. The things we do when we gather form us into God's true community. This is one of the reasons that we tell new members, when we have a membership interview with them, we say the most important service you provide to the church is attending corporate worship. Come, be a part of us when we gather. There's a lot of reasons for this. We want them to know that the best gift they give us is by following Christ faithfully, by just following Jesus with us and being an example of godliness and trust in Christ. When you come here and participate in worship, you are serving us. You are teaching us. You're warning us not to stray from Christ. You're building us up. And by God's grace, you're being built up yourself. So community is corporate because we are formed together when we worship together. And community is individual because our life together is only possible when each of us individuals commits to following Christ and commits to showing up and participating in the life of the church. So the fact that community is corporate means that we have to confront the temptation to belittle the corporate. We live in an age of the individual. You can listen to lots of secular commentators who will talk about the ways that our age is anti-institutional. We don't trust institutions like schools and churches and government. And so we tend to hold them at arm's length, and we tend to do so especially when they make demands on us. And so it's tempting to define the Christian life only in terms of me and my relationship with Jesus. Or maybe at most, me and my relationship with Jesus and how I love my family. We push the church to the margins of our lives, or we treat the church like the way we treat Walmart, like we're the customer of the church. We're looking to see what the church can do to serve us. We think that what happens with God's people is just kind of an optional extra I can add on to the Christian life. I can take it or leave it. And if the church fails to meet my needs, then I'll probably leave it. If we as individuals then want to pursue true community, we have to prioritize the corporate. We have to make a point to be with God's people when they gather. We have to ask ourselves, am I seeking to be formed by the church, or am I trying to get the church to cater to what I want? If we push the corporate to the margins of our lives, we're going to marginalize community life in our church. Our church's life together will be shallow and ineffective. We'll fail to be the Christians God intends us to be. We'll fail to be the church God intends us to be. So we can't be godly individuals if we dismiss the corporate life of the church. We can't be the church God intends us to be if we're not committed to the corporate life of our church. That's foundation number three. Community is corporate and individual. So those are three foundations we're building on today. True community is no accident. True community springs from gratitude. And true community is corporate, individual. Now let's move on to the practical instructions that build on those foundations. As we look at the commands, the practical instructions, we see that really there's one big overarching command here. And that is verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the big headline. And then Paul gives us two ways that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. First, teaching and admonishing each other with all wisdom. Second, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we, the Christian community, we let the word of Christ dwell in us by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and with singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So as we think about what we are to do in pursuing community, and we remember that it doesn't happen by accident, that springs from gratitude, that it's individual and corporate, what we are to do is centered on the word of Christ. God creates true community through his word. The word of Christ forms the community of Christ. You want to think about a big picture biblical theology of the word of God going forth. How did God create his people in the Old Testament? He called Abraham. The word went forth to Abraham, and Abraham responded by faith. The word of God creates the people of God. The word of Christ here probably refers to the gospel. But since we know that all scripture is centered on Christ and reveals the gospel, we don't have to be too restrictive to any certain part of the word. So if you want to do something as an individual to build community, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be a student of the word. Pray that God would develop your taste buds so that you savor the gospel. Read the word quickly in big chunks like a novel. Read the word slowly in small bits and meditate on it. Listen to the scriptures on your phone. Sing the scriptures. As you ingest the word, meditate on the gospel. Rejoice in the reality that God has saved you through the death and resurrection of Christ. As you feed on the word, you build the community of this church. You can also work to support the word of God being central in your church. As elders, we're really thankful for the way you support and encourage the ministry of the word in our church. You provide financially for your pastors to set aside our time to prepare sermons and minister the gospel to you. You listen attentively. You come eager to hear the word. You endure long sermons. You participate in worship services that have a lot of the Bible in them. Nothing encourages us more than when you ask us questions about the scriptures or how the gospel applies to your life. It encourages when you share the way the word of God has convicted and encouraged you as you've read it. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But of course, this command isn't mainly to individuals. It's actually more of a corporate command. It's a command God gives to the whole church at Colossae. So as a group, we are to let the word of Christ dwell among us richly. He's telling us as a church what should be central. When we gather, it's the word of Christ that takes center stage. And so that's why the word of Christ takes up so much of our time when we gather. We have lots of different readings of the word. We try to make the gospel central in all that we do. And we have even the corporate confession of sin and Lord's Supper as a way to just put the exclamation point on the gospel each week. As we've recounted for you many times, the kind of theme of our worship strategy is to read the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, preach the Bible, and see the Bible in the ordinances. Paul says the word of God is to dwell in us richly, abundantly. There's no end to the ways that the gospel should permeate our lives together. This reminds us again, what makes the church the church? We are here together because of the word of Christ, because of the salvation that comes in Jesus' name. We are a community created by and built around the gospel. The gospel is the good news that sinners can be forgiven through trusting in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. And so participating in community life should be fellowship over the gospel. So if we're fellowshipping over the gospel, that means we're not boasting about how good we are. We're honest about our own weakness and sin. We're not part of this community because we are morally pure on our own, right? We're not here because we all have our act together. We're not here because we vote a certain way or make certain choices with our children's education. We're here because we know we were dead in sin, but we've been given life in Christ. Now, certainly, because we now belong to Christ, we do try to live holy lives. We don't try not to entertain sin in our lives. But this is a result of the gospel. Our boast is not in our own righteousness, but in the love and righteousness of Christ. So when you think about your actions in regard to this church, a good question to ask is whether your words and actions will commend the gospel or detract from it. And the way you speak and interact with others here, how can you speak in such a way that the richness of the gospel is on display? How can you love and serve your brothers and sisters so that the ministry of the word is encouraged, so that the word of Christ is central? We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So that's the big application point. But then Paul provides these two practical ways we do let the word of Christ dwell in us. How does this look? How does this show up in our lives? Well, first, we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now, again, this really challenges kind of our natural definitions of community. If we tend to think of community as being at ease, being comfortable, where you can really be yourself, those are all good things. But again, we can't equate them with gospel community. We need to be open to the idea that our natural inclinations in regard to community need to be reformed and changed by the gospel. So Paul says that we let the word of God dwell in us richly by teaching and admonishing one another. That word admonish can also mean warn or counsel. And we have to acknowledge that is not always so comfortable. It can make for some awkward conversations. It certainly requires us to be more intentional with our words. Well, how does this happen? How do we become people where it's normal in the life of the church to teach and admonish each other with the gospel? Well, it first requires us to be under the influence of the gospel. Remember that foundation we've already spoken about of gratitude. When we're full of gratitude for the grace of Christ, we're a step closer to teaching and admonishing each other with the gospel. It's our privilege as Christ's people then to point each other to Christ. If you're holding on tight to Christ, you want to encourage others to hold on to him as well. This should change how we approach coming to church. We don't come here as consumers about what we're going to get, expecting everything to be just to our liking. We come here ready to serve, ready to teach and be taught, ready to counsel and be counseled. Now, if I tell you you're to come to service prepared to teach, does that mean you have to, you know, work on a sermon each week like I do or John does or prepare a lesson? No, it's not about that. It's about this attitude, an attitude with a desire to do spiritual good to your brothers and sisters, spiritual good that flows out of the word of Christ. So again, this should change the way we approach relationships and even small talk in our church. Now, this isn't to say that every conversation has to be stilted and awkward to be valid. Paul makes a point to say that this teaching and admonishing should be done with all wisdom, should be skillfully done. But part of that wisdom means we need to redeem the time we have with each other. Our busy lives, our living in a suburban context, means we're spread out. It's hard to meet with each other. So when we're here, let's make it count. Let me encourage you, before you come to church, pray about who you might seek out to encourage. I know a church where I was at previously where one of the elders said every week before church on Saturday night, he would look through the directory, the pictures, and just see who has he not really gotten to know very well and make it a point the next morning to find that person, to talk with him. Use your directory to consider who you might encourage, who you might connect with. Think about what God has encouraged you with or convicted you with as you've listened to sermons or read the Word. What have you received that you can pass on? In our time before the benediction, we provide each week this time of silence that we want you to use to meditate on what you've heard so you can consider how to stir each other up to love and good works. So think about what's challenged you from the sermon or convicted you. What's encouraged you? How could you use just the time of breaking down the building after worship to encourage each other? We should ask, is that how I'm approaching community life? Is that how I'm approaching corporate worship? What needs to change about my weekly routine so that I can grow in teaching and admonishing my brothers and sisters? What needs to change so that I'm eager to be taught by my brothers and sisters when I come to church? True community in the church is God's people talking about Christ together. Talking about the ways we're fighting sin and fighting for hope. Expressing gratitude for the grace of Christ. As we mentioned before, our hope for Sunday evening and our services there is that we'll do more of this together. You have something to teach us in the ways that you're following Christ. So as you encounter challenges or victories, consider sharing those with us on Sunday night. That's what that time is there for. Now, I imagine when we hear this, we think about teaching and admonishing, we are intimidated, right? What am I to say? Well, Paul has some very practical helps in this passage. God has provided an easy way for us to teach and admonish one another. The commentators argue that the grammar of this passage puts the clause with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with the actions of teaching and admonishing. So most of our English translations make it look like that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs go with singing. And it is all tied together, but really this phrase modifies teach and admonish. So what are you to teach and admonish with? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We teach each other through the songs that we sing. When we sing together, we're not just praising God, but we're also reminding each other about the truth about God. This morning we've sung some of the truths from this passage. So we talked about being in the presence of Christ, how we were condemned and unclean, how Christ died for us and we've died with him. We've recounted the truth of Scripture in our words to each other already. We're building each other up when we sing. And even this is true if you don't feel especially musically talented or gifted. Even then, Christ intends you to use your joyful singing for the good of his church. This is why it's so important that we pick songs to sing that are full of gospel truth. So even just a minute ago, we sang, "How oft in grief hath not he brought thee relief." Isn't that true? And we've sung it to each other. You've taught us this morning. You taught me to rely on the Lord when I'm in grief, to count on him, to bring relief. What a blessing to join together and sing those words. We're encouraging each other to keep going. We're reminding each other of how often God has been good to us. We're warning each other against falling away. And this is the second way that Paul says that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We let God's word dwell in us richly when we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. But this is a wonderful provision that the Lord has given us. He's given us voices. He's given us lung capacity to sing out. And he's given us the gospel so that we can respond in gratitude. When we do all these things and we use our voices in these ways, we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us. We are who God intends us to be when we sing the gospel with thanksgiving. So this shows us the most important thing about our singing isn't the style of the music. It's not whether we have drums and an electric guitar up here or a piano and a violin. The most important things are the fact that we have the gospel and that we sing with gratitude in our hearts. Now, to be clear, we do choose to sing this way on purpose. We think that this simple accompaniment and singing hymns with parts enhances our ability to sing to each other and to encourage each other. It enhances our ability to hear each other. But even those things are secondary. The main emphasis is the gospel. We sing as those who have been changed by the gospel. We sing as a way to respond to God's grace and to encourage each other. We sing with gratefulness in our hearts to God. And this kind of singing changes us. Through this act of worship, we are strengthened in faith. Though we don't sing just because it's a tradition or because we like music. We sing because God has given us this gift, and through it, we become like Jesus. The word of Christ dwells in us richly as we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. God creates true community by his word as we worship. One of the ways that singing changes us is that it gives us endurance. Think about this chapter again, where the beginning of the chapter, Paul says that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. When we sing the gospel to each other, we strengthen each other to endure until that day when our faith is turned to sight. So many of our hymns have a last line that's all about that, right? And we sang that this morning. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Again, we're reminding each other there's something more that's following. There's glorification coming when we see Christ. Singing gives us endurance. We encourage each other. We strengthen faith. Few things strengthen our faith, like hearing our brothers and sisters confess the truths about God together in songs. Now, I don't want to go beyond what Scripture says here about singing, but I think this verse at least implies that grateful singing is not weak singing or timid singing. Sing with gratitude. Sing like you want to encourage the person across the room with your singing. Sing to the God who saved you by his grace. Buddy the Elf tells us that we spread Christmas cheer by singing loud for all to hear. The Apostle Paul tells us that the way for our church to be changed by the gospel is by singing the gospel together with thankful hearts to God. So we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly by teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom, by singing with gratitude in our hearts to God. Community is corporate. These things change us as a people. They form us into who God wants us to be. Well, the final verse of this section is a fitting conclusion to a series on community. Verse 17 is this summary statement about all that Paul has said so far in chapter 3. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Our whole lives, word and deed, are to be done in Christ's name with gratitude, in response to grace. The issue we face when it comes to our life in the church often boils down simply to submission to the Lord who saved us. Christ redeemed us, and so our lives are not our own. But it's so tempting to live as if our lives are our own. The American perversion of Christianity says that we can live the same way our neighbors are living and just tack on Jesus to that. We can see them living for their families and their wealth and pursuing fulfillment in this life, and we think, I can do all that too and have Jesus as well. But we have to see that if we've been saved by Christ, if we've died and risen with Jesus, then we have a fundamentally different way of looking at our lives. We do all that we do in the name of Jesus. Everything we do is in submission to Him. He owns our whole lives. The modern perversion of this verse would say, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of fulfilling your passions. Be true to yourself. Don't let anything infringe on your right to self-fulfillment. This attitude is so pervasive that it's often hard for us to see how much it has infected us, even as Christians. We know about, maybe South American versions of syncretism where Roman Catholicism is married to the paganism of local tribes. Friends, we're no different. We try to marry our self-fulfillment to Christianity. We try to combine this idea that we can live for ourselves and add a little Jesus. But Christ has told us we cannot worship two gods. Scripture calls us to submit to Christ as our Savior and King. Christ, our King, calls us to lay down our lives for His sake. And we do this by serving the people who Christ bled and died for. So true community happens when God's people live in submission to Christ and in gratitude to God for His grace. True community is God's people loving each other and forgiving each other when there are failures of love. True community is where the word of Christ, the gospel, permeates every aspect of our lives. True community is God's people teaching each other and being taught by one another. True community is God's people singing with thankfulness in their hearts to God because they've died and risen with Christ. Let's pray. Father, you make it clear in this passage that the reality of the gospel should change our lives. It should change the way we act, speak, and even sing. And Father, I pray you would help me and help all of us to speak in such a way that our gratitude is clear. Father, help us to rejoice together in the gospel, to speak about Christ together with each other now as we are dismissed in a few minutes, to speak about Christ in our songs, in our prayers. Help us to speak about Christ around our lunch tables today, on the rides home. Give us special grace, we pray, to speak about Christ this Christmas season. When there's so much activity, help us, Father, not to be lost in the busyness. Father, we thank you for your grace. That through Christ, though we were dead in our sin, we are now alive and have eternal life. In His name we pray. Amen.